We have been working through a series called Co-Mission, that Jesus, once we decide to follow him, invites us to be part of his mission to reach our neighborhoods, to reach our communities, to reach our schools. And last week we looked at the book of James, and he was writing to a church that had a faith in Jesus, but they weren't all that active. And he encouraged them that faith without works is dead. That we're not saved by our works, but without doing anything about our faith, that our faith is useless. And tonight we're going to swing to the other side of the pendulum. And Paul is writing to a church. Many of them were Jews, and they were brought up in always trying to work their way into God's good graces. That they were working their way into heaven, or so they thought. And Paul comes along and says, no, we are saved by faith alone. And so they're not different views, they're just different aspects of faith that are being emphasized depending on what the church needs to hear. And so we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Romans starting at verse 9. But before we do, that kind of looks bad to me. Yeah. What did you do, Gretchen? Redo, delete slides. No, we don't want to redo that. Okay. Let's select all these. You can do that. I'm trying to do it with one hand, but I just can't. Let's just... So about those Montreal Canadiens, they're really doing well otherwise, but
who beat them?
The Anaheim Mighty Ducks beat them.
That's terrible.
Yes. No, I'm not sure why they disappeared, but hopefully they
Weren't
come back.
Weren't you putting them under sermon notes? No. Okay, All there right. we go. Yay,
got it. All right. And so tonight, we're going to look a little bit about another way that sometimes is overlooked when it comes to being a part of God's mission, and that's spending time in prayer and praying for those that need to come to Christ. And I came across some prayers that maybe you have prayed at one time or another. This one is from Joyce. She said, "Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy." Or maybe you have prayed like Nan, "I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it." Or maybe you have prayed much like Larry, "Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother, Larry. I think they only killed each other just once." That's not accurate theology there, but... And Ruth prayed, "Dear God, I think the stapler is one of your greatest inventions." Because it staples things together. You don't lose it that way. Charles prayed, "I do not think anybody could be a better God. Well, I just want you to know, but I'm not saying that because you're a God." Sam. "Oh, Sam, I want to be just like my daddy when I get big, but not with so much hair all over." "Dear God, there isn't school in heaven, is there?" wrote Jack. And lastly, "Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay?" Neil. Well, those are prayers. We've all prayed those prayers from time to time, I think. But we're going to look tonight about how important prayer is when it comes to leading other people to faith, when it comes to being a part of God's mission, that prayer is a key and sometimes overlooked part about bringing people to faith. And so Paul writes to this church in Rome, and there was many Jews in the church, but there was a decreasing number of non-Jews coming to faith. And it got to the point where there were more non-Jews than Jews. And it was in part because the Jews were brought up that works is what is spiritual. Like what you do in worship and how you work towards serving God and following all those Old Testament laws, that is what it's really all about. And that those who do it the best are the most spiritual, and those that do it very well that God doesn't accept. But Paul comes along and he very strongly says, no, that's not it at all. That Jesus died for everyone. And if you, by faith, believe that is true, then you are saved by faith. And so Romans 9, verse 30 says this. What should we say then? Gentiles or non-Jews did not look for a way to be right with God, but they found it by having faith. The people of Israel tried to obey the law to make themselves right with God, but they didn't reach their goal of being right with God. Why not? Because they tried to do it without faith. They tried to be right with God by what they did. They tripped over the stone that causes people to trip and fall. And it is written, look, in Zion I am laying a stone that causes people to trip. It is a rock that makes them fall. The one who believes in him will never be put to shame. And so we see the Jews were finding Jesus because all they needed to do was believe in faith that he died and rose again. And the Jews were having a tougher time with it because they were brought up that you need to follow these 613 laws. And if you didn't, then you had to go and make sacrifices in the temple. And they were stumbling over this truth. There's a commentator, his name's Charles Hodge, and he said this, the Gentiles or the non-Jews sunk in carelessness and sin, have attained the favor of God, while the Jews, to whom religion was a business, have utterly failed. The Jews saw it as a business. In other words, they took it very seriously, that following these laws and trying to live them out, and they were so complex and they were so detailed that it was impossible for anyone to really do it very well. And they took it so seriously, but yet they were missing the reason why Jesus came. They failed because we are saved by faith, and there's nothing we can do to earn our way into heaven. We will always fall short. Came across a story about Napoleon. Napoleon had conquered most of Europe, and he was about to have someone executed. And the mother of this prisoner came, and she pleaded for mercy for her son's life. Napoleon pointed out that this wasn't the man's first offense. It was actually his second offense, and justice was demanded. And the woman said, I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy. The emperor objected, but your son doesn't deserve mercy. Sir, the mother replied, it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask. And her son was granted the pardon. The truth of the matter is that no one is good enough to earn their way into God's good graces. That we all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Jesus lived a perfect life, and that's why he was able to be a sacrifice for our sins. But we all are within reach of mercy. That when we reach out and say, Jesus, I'm not good enough. I can't do it. I need you. I recognize that I have sinned. That I recognize that I have fallen short. I need you to save me. That is when we receive mercy, and it's available to each and every one of us. Aren't you thankful that we don't have to clean ourselves up or have our lives together or give up all the bad decisions we're making? It starts by asking Jesus to forgive us of our sins, and as a result, our lives are changed. Jesus is the only way that we can be saved. And so Paul continues and he quotes a very common passage. It's quoted throughout the New Testament. Peter quotes it in the book of Acts. It's quoted in the Psalms. And it comes from Isaiah 8, verse 14. And also Isaiah 28, 16. And it talks about a stone. If you want to just go back to chapter 9. It talks about a stone in Zion. Zion is another way of describing Israel. And God had placed a stone in the center of Israel that was causing people to trip. Essentially, God is saying that he's given Jesus to be a foundation for people to build their lives on. That God has given this foundation stone, that if we were to line our lives up with this stone, that everything else would come to pass. But Israel rejected him, and he became a stumbling stone. The people of Israel, instead of building on Jesus and building their lives on him, they were tripping over him. See, they overlooked Jesus. He wasn't from the right part of the country to be the chosen Savior. He wasn't looking like a general that they wanted to go in and fight the Romans and take back their country. He didn't look like a king, or so they thought. He was a carpenter and didn't have enough education or wasn't smart enough to be the one that would save them all. And so they overlooked him and they moved past, and they're still waiting to this day for the chosen one to come. And that's why Paul is grieving. He's upset. He sees his friends and his countrymen continuing to move farther away from the one that was sent to save them. And then this powerful prophecy from many years ago said, those that believe in Jesus will never be put to shame. Those that believe in Jesus will never be humiliated. Those that believe in Jesus will never be dishonored. And that promise is for each one of us as well. That when we build our lives on Jesus, we will never be put to shame. So Paul continues on and he gives us some practical advice on how we can join Christ's mission. Practical advice on how we can help others come to faith in him. And it starts at verse 10, verse 1. He says, brothers and sisters, with all of my heart, I long for the people of Israel to be saved. I pray to God for them. I can tell you for certain that they really want to serve God. But how are they trying to do it? Is not based on knowledge. They didn't know that God's power makes people right with himself. They tried to get right with God in their own way. They didn't do it God's way. Christ has fulfilled everything the law was meant to do. So now everyone who believes in him can be right with God. First thing Paul encourages us to do is prayer brings about worship. Prayer can lay the groundwork for other people to worship Christ. I mean, when you read it, you get a sense for Paul's deep longing for his own people. With all of my heart, with all of who I am, with all that is within me, I long for them to come to faith in Jesus. Paul is certain that they want to serve God. And that's the way they live their action, the extent they're willing to follow the law and how frustrated they get when they break the law, that he sees them trying so hard. And he was in their shoes, wasn't he? He was a leading Jew among Jews. He went to the best schools. He actually traveled around arresting Christians until he met Jesus himself. And so he's been where the Jews are at. And he wants them so desperately to experience the freedom that he has in Christ. Other versions of the Bible says that they are zealous for God. That they're so hopeful. That they're so dedicated to God. That they're willing to even tithe and break down and measure their grain to the tenth so that they can to give. That they're willing to follow all these difficult and complex laws. But their zeal is in the wrong place. They're basing their desire for God on knowledge, and they're trying to earn their way into the kingdom. He continues by saying that the Christ fulfilled the law. In other words, Christ is the end of the law. That time when people had to follow all these old rules from the Old Testament had come to an end with Jesus. Jesus came to fulfill the law. It doesn't mean that the Old Testament isn't important, but we no longer have to follow all these complex rules. We follow Christ. He desires that they would come to know Jesus the way he has. And what is his advice? Well, he says that he prays for them. He prays to God for them. And I think it's an overlooked part of living on mission is praying for others to come to Jesus. Another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, that Paul also writes. He says, first of all, the petition, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so Paul recommends that we spend time praying, just as he had, for others to come to faith. Secondly, we see that the prayer, we see prayer for workers. Jesus, in Matthew 9, verse 36, says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So Paul prays for his people that they will come to worship. And we see Jesus praying that workers would be sent out. Jesus was looking around at the crowds that were around him, and he looked at them and he had compassion. He felt something deep inside that caused them to do something about it. And he said, they're helpless. They're harassed or they're troubled. They don't know where they're going. I don't know about you, but before I met Jesus, I very much could be described that way, that I was troubled. I was helpless. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't have a purpose. I was making a lot of bad decisions. We all likely know someone who feels like they're helpless, wandering around without a shepherd. The shepherd's role were to protect the sheep. The shepherd's role was to provide food for the sheep. Shepherd's role is to guide the sheep and keep them out of danger. And here Jesus saw these people without someone to guide them and direct them and protect them. And he talks about people and he says the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is great. The harvest is huge. And he's talking to the disciples, but he likely is talking to us as well. Jesus encourages us to pray that people would go out, that people would be faithful, that people would be bold to go out and share their faith with others. We had a chance to travel to Belleville, which is a great church that really helped us out when we were in transition. And they've been invested in our church and will invest in our church again. And we got a chance to just share about some of the things God is doing here. And we looked out of the audience and I gave a very practical message about the importance of going out and going to the wells and meeting people who are broken and hurting in different places. But there were some people there that weren't able to go out into their neighborhoods. There are some people that likely the only time they left their buildings were to go to church on Sundays because someone came and picked them up. And so not everyone can go, but we can all pray. We can pray for workers. We can pray for churches in Toronto. We can pray for others. And although many of us have the ability to go out and to share our faith and get involved in our schools and our neighborhoods, all of us can pray for workers. We had a powerful time of prayer, just praying for people that had family or friends that really needed to know Jesus. And we're going to spend some time praying for people. That's what Scripture encourages us to do, as we see tonight. And so prayer leads people to worship. Prayer sends out workers. And lastly, prayer can strengthen the words and give us the words to say. Paul again writes in Ephesians 6, 19 to 20. He says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So Paul concludes this whole section of talking about putting on the full armor of God so that we would stand. And prayer is listed as one of the weapons, that one of the things that we could use that make a real difference. Along with putting on defensive armor, that prayer and the sword of the Spirit are offensive weapons that we could use to make a difference. I came across this amazing story. It's found in a book called Dangerous Intersections, 11 Crucial Crossroads Facing the Church. It's about a church in Phoenix, and what the pastor decided to do was to take 80 names out of the phone book, and they spent 90 days praying for those 80 names. And then they took 80 other names out of the directory, and those names kind of got left on the side. And unfortunately, no one was able to pray for those names. And in the weeks, they began to call those people after they spent those 90 days praying. And that first list, there was an amazing result. 69 of the 80 people with who they were praying for on that list invited people from the church to come over and meet with them and pray with them. But on other lists, there was only one person out of that 80 that responded for the invitation to have people come and pray with them. But what an amazing example, what amazing factual evidence of the power of prayer in preparing people's lives to receive Jesus. We notice that Paul doesn't pray for freedom, or he doesn't pray for his chains would be removed, but he prays that he would be able to continue to speak fearlessly for Christ, even as he wore chains. He was going to go to court. He was going to have an audience with the leaders in the land, and he was going to boldly share about Jesus, even though that it may make them angrier. It may make his life expectancy shorter. And he talks about the mystery of the gospel. And you know what? I've come across this phrase, mystery of the gospel, and I've been curious about what it really means, the word mystery or secret. And as I did some research, I came across a Vine's dictionary. It defines the word mystery as being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension. It can be made known only by divine revelation and is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God. And to those who only who are illuminated by the Spirit. In the ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld. In scriptural significance is truth revealed. And so the mystery is not something that God wants to keep secret. It's not one of those hard novels that you have to actually get to the end in order to find out what it's all about. But it's something that God has to reveal to us. It's something supernatural that God makes known to us. And so that's why prayer is so important. Prayer is a supernatural practice that makes plain the mysteries of God. Paul refers to himself as an ambassador in chains. Essentially, he sees himself as a citizen of heaven. He sees himself on foreign soil, and he, although he's locked up in jail, although he isn't able to travel freely around from country to country, he sees that there's an opportunity to come for his words to unlock the mystery of God to those that he's sharing with. He sees himself as an ambassador of Christ wherever he goes. And that's what it means. That's really what we've been talking about, that you and I, when we give our lives to Christ, we also become his ambassadors. We also become his representatives. We also have an opportunity to represent Christ on foreign soil. Just one last scripture before we come to a close here. It's very similar to the previous one in Ephesians. It's almost identical in Colossians 4:3. Paul again writes to a different church the same message. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. And here we have Paul. He's locked up. He's chained to a guard. And does he pray for the prison door to be open? No. Does he pray for his freedom? No. He sees, more importantly, eternal value in praying for people and sharing words with people. He's not putting upon his own comfort or his own safety. He's still focused on others. The great Helen Keller, known for being for deaf and blind and still being able to do amazing things, she said this about closed doors. She said, when one door of happiness closes, another opens. But we often look so long at the closed door that we don't see the one which has been opened for us. And I thought of that when I read this passage. I mean, here's Paul. He's chained up. He's not praying that he gets out. He's not praying that he can get back home. He's not praying that he gets reunited to his friends. But he's praying that his words would have open doors, that there would be an open door for his message, that he may proclaim the truth of Christ, the truth revealed for which he was enchained. Paul and Jesus, they teach us about the value that prayer plays in being a part of mission. And I've been encouraged and I've been reminded in my own life that I need to be praying more for people that I need to come to know Jesus. That prayer is something supernatural that softens hearts and prepares soil, sets people free from spiritual blindness. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to maybe write a name of someone that you want to see come to Christ, or someone that God has placed upon your heart. And maybe even as I tell this last story, I want to encourage you maybe to write a name on a piece of paper. Just fold it up, and we're going to pray over these names tonight. Are we ready to do that now?
Yeah.
All right. Let me start over here, and we'll work our way back. And when you're done writing it, you can just put it back in the plate and pass it to the next aisle. Write a name of someone or two people only Jesus is going to know. But we're going to pray for names tonight. Sometimes people ask us about Regent Park, or maybe they talk to you about Regent Park and they've heard about maybe some not so nice things. But we know that God is bringing about change. That yes, there's $1 billion being invested in the change around here, but we also know that there's a lot of prayer. There's a lot of faith that's being prayed over Regent Park. I came to a meeting of a couple of workers from across Toronto just a couple of weeks ago. And we were talking about our church. We were talking about the things in the community. I'm sharing just some of the positive that some of you have shared, that there's some positive things going on here. And she said to me, you know what, but it wasn't just glass and cement and aluminum. There's a lot of prayer that's going on to help see change, revitalization in this community. And a reminder of this story here. There's a group of 8 people from 2 churches, and they went to a very difficult part of Sacramento, a street called Detroit Boulevard, one of the most crime-ridden neighborhoods in all of California. Each house in that neighborhood was a place of danger, the author wrote. But nonetheless, this group of 8 people decided to walk through the neighborhood, praying over each and every home, praying for the presence of Christ to reign over violence, addiction, and oppression. They began to walk through the neighborhood, praying over each home. One of the 8 was a former police officer and gang detective. He said that each time we prayed over the houses, we felt that there was a weight becoming lighter. A woman from one of the houses confronted them, and when she discovered they were praying for the community, she asked for healing, and God healed her right then and there. They soon physically moved into the neighborhood and started what they called Detroit Life Church. A couple years later, a local newspaper, the Sacramento Bee, reported that there were no homicides, robbery, sex crimes, and only one assault in that neighborhood between 2013 and 2014. That had been transformed by a small group of people who began their ministry in the neighborhood by praying around houses, streets, and parks. Kingdom prayer in the body is what it meant to be faithfully present to His presence in the world. What a powerful story of the power of prayer. And we see it throughout Scripture that prayer is an important part of being on mission. Paul prayed for people to worship Christ. Jesus prayed that workers would be sent out, that Paul prayed or asked for prayer for his words and for doors to be open. And tonight we want to pray for these names. We want to pray for the people in our lives. We want to pray that God would stop them, that God would reveal the mystery of Christ to them, that God would continue to do a work in this neighborhood, that God would continue to bring peace in people's lives that need to experience it. So we're going to sing this song in a moment. You can stay seated. But even now, why don't you begin to pray for the people in your lives. Pray for your schools. Pray for your buildings. Pray for your neighborhoods. Pray for people maybe in this room that you know either have their hearts